All right, let's turn now in our Bibles to Luke chapter 5, moving through the book of Luke ever so slowly, but yet there are so many messages here. We can't find enough special places to preach from here in this gospel, this great truth. And I keep looking forward to the next section of Scripture, but it has really prompted me to put my focus on the Lord, and there's nothing better to do that than if we're going to focus on Christ, to focus on the Gospels, right? The Gospels have the picture and the message of Christ, which is very, very important. And Luke brings forth the impact here, as we look in this chapter, of the ministry, the preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus. And when we think about the preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus, it had an effect on all those around them. It had an effect, a real powerful, powerful effect upon the people of God. When he preached the word. And it shows what it did to the disciples themselves, how it affected them, as we're going to see today, this effect that it had on the disciples. As we look at the passage of Scripture, let's look at this section here that we're going to look at, and then I'd like to just ask God to help me as I bring it forth today. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the people out of the boat. Now when he had ceased speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, who were in the other boat, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Heavenly Father, as we behold these great words of this account, they in themselves have spoken. I cannot add to your word. I cannot say more than what has been said. Powerful words. They say so much. And Lord, they did speak to me this week. So, Lord, I pray that will come forth. What you spoke to me about. And, Lord, may you speak to your people through it. May your Holy Spirit work through the word. And may it change our hearts. And help us to have the right worshipful perspective of who you are. That you will be glorified. And we thank you, God, for this time together. And I pray, Lord, that you'll also help my voice to make it through. And Lord, you control everything. So I trust you for that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So it did come to pass. And that's a phrase that Luke uses here. Other translations are or now it happened, or as the English Standard puts it, on one occasion. What Luke is doing is he's showing an indefinite period of time that has taken place from the previous account, or the previous events, to now. So there's an undisclosed period of time there, an indefinite period of time that has occurred. And as Luke unfolds this account to us, we see a very startling scene of the display of the magnitude of God and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see his control. We see his sovereignty. We see his power displayed in a magnificent way. And we see how his word has affected his hearers, and how his works have changed them. Because when we come face to face with Christ, it has to produce a change. I mean, we're not talking about a Sunday school story on a flannel graph and just giving the story here. We're talking about a real event that happened that had an effect on people, the people around them, and it's had an effect on the people that have read it ever since. And we want God's word to have an effect on us. We want it to change us. We want it to impact us in a special way. And so we need to read it prayerfully. We need to read it carefully as we look to the Lord. And these people that were here, the first thing we see is their desire to hear the word of God. The Lord Jesus is preaching this word. And the term word of God here is not the synonym that we use for the Bible today. We call our Bible the Word of God. And so it is. But that's not the way it was used as Luke is conveying it, because he uses this specific case in the Greek language. It's called the genitive case. And if you study Latin, you see the ablative, you see the genitive, you see all these different descriptions of possession in the Greek language. And this one is specifically to show the source, okay? So when he says the word of God, what Luke is saying is they pressed upon him to hear the word of God, showing that as Jesus spoke to them, they literally heard God speaking to them. In other words, God was at work speaking to them this word. So it was the language here in the original shows that this is sourced directly from God. They pressed upon him to hear the word directly from God. Jesus spoke literally of God. They literally heard God speaking to them. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 7, verse 16, he said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." What was this word? It was the eternal word. It was the word that brings life from the dead, brings sight to the blind, brings a music to the ears of the deaf. It causes the mute to cry out. It is the word that sets you and I free. The word of God was the source, and it's the word that you and I use today to bring sinners out of captivity from their sin and their darkness. The word of God was preached here with full authority, and that's why the people pressed upon him. He wasn't doing what the scribes and the Pharisees did. What they did was they quoted from all these different sources, rabbis before them, teachers, and writings and traditions. So all of that was the teaching that they had received before. But he was preaching something that was life-changing. And it was totally relevant to their particular circumstances and so forth. And it's just as relevant today as it was then. Just as relevant today. And this people longed to come and hear the word. Not found in oratory, not found in volume, but it was preached with compassion and love. But because the crowds were gaining and becoming more and more pressing in upon him, Jesus opted for a water pulpit. Imagine. And he takes the fishing boats. And the owners of the boats were Peter, James, and John, fishermen by trade. They were hard at work washing their nets, getting ready for the next catch. And this was advantageous in a couple of ways for Jesus. It solved the problem of the crowds upon him, but it also was upon Lake Gennesaret, which is the term Luke uses here. It was also called Galilee. In the Old Testament, it was called Chinnereth. And John, and of course, we know John wrote his gospel probably around 30 years later, or even 60 years later, 40 years later. And at that time, it was called the Sea of Tiberias. You remember? But all of these are the same, talking about the same lake. It was 13 miles wide, 7 miles long, and it sat 700 feet below sea level. Amazing. Surrounded by all these mountains and so forth. And so it was a very good acoustical place for the Lord to preach from, and he sat down. Now that was the custom of the teachers of that day. When they were teaching in the synagogue, they would sit down. I've become to like that when I'm teaching Sunday school. I like to sit down. It's nice, you know, you can sit. But that was the custom of that time. And he came to preach. And he was preaching a sermon. But he picked a particular boat. He picked Simon's boat. I want your boat. You know, at that point, what's Jesus signifying here? I'm not only going to get into your boat, I'm going to get into your life. I think that's really neat. You see, God meets us where we are, right? He meets us where we are. He comes into our life and he changes us. He didn't just pick any boat. He picked Peter's boat. And aren't you glad that God picked you? Aren't you glad that he elected you? He came into your life. And the Lord is concerned with our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. He's concerned with our physical needs. We're going to see that. We're going to see that God meets every need that we could possibly have. And I don't know what your needs are today. I know that I need a good vocal cord, right? Maybe some of you are suffering from some sickness of some sort. Maybe you're suffering for some, going through some anxiety. Maybe you're going through some trial or test of some sort. Some difficulty that you need wisdom about, you know. But God meets that need. My God shall supply all your need. And so the Lord is fully able to take care of that. It's almost like as we're coming through here, he's saying, all right, now it's time for me to show you how I can control the outcome of your world. And I can control things. I can take care of my people. And so the first thing that the Lord is going to reveal is his omniscience. Did you know that God knows every single particular part about everything that's going on around you in your life right now? He knows it. He is completely aware. Not one matter is overlooked by our Lord Jesus Christ. Telling them to thrust their boat out into the deep, he told Simon to let down the net. We see that. Verse 4. When he had ceased teaching, he's going to preach another sermon. And you know, not all sermons come from a voice. They come through different means, don't they? He's going to preach another. He's going to do some teaching here, but it's a different kind of teaching. He says, I want you to go out, thrust your boat out into the deep. And it's a little bit unusual because the Lord was not a fisherman by trade. These men were experienced fishermen. I mean, they lived and breathed and died in the fishing business. The timing was not right either. I mean, hey, what? After your sermon during the day, you're going to thrust us out? I mean, in the Lake of Galilee, fishing was done, as I was studying this, fishing was done at night. It was not done during the day. They would wash and repair and mend their nets and take care of other business during the day and sleep for the preparation to go out the next day. Jesus is saying, look, take your nets, let's go fishing. That's essentially what he's saying. So these men were exhausted, they're tired, and they initially expressed their reluctance. They said to him, Peter, speaking for them as he would continue to do in the future, said unto him, Master, look, you don't understand. We've been toiling all night at this. We know what we're doing. We're experienced. So, after the initial complaint, Peter tells them, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. And I got to thinking about that. Nevertheless. Nevertheless expresses a last resort. Nevertheless expresses all else has failed. We'll do this. And whenever we have a difficult task ahead of us, we must always reflect on what does the Lord say in his word. But by Peter saying nevertheless, what he's saying is this. Everything has not worked so far. Nothing has been happening. The natural course of things look bleak. So it was more like a sigh, if you will. More like we are at the end. And isn't that just the way the Lord does things, though? We get to the point where things look hopeless. Things look kind of bleak. But nevertheless, I'll do what you say. And when all has been expended, there is hope. He says here, at thy word. This is the word of God. Jesus said, cast out your nets for a draught. Let down your nets. And Peter says, look, it hasn't been working. Maybe some of you have been going through a long period of time where things just haven't been working. But have you ever thought about what God has to say about that? Have you ever considered what He says? Have you ever looked at His Word and find out what He says? The Word of God never, ever fails. Never fails. So when all has been expended, there's the promise. What is the word? The word doesn't regard our circumstances. The word doesn't regard our present experience. And it doesn't regard how you and I feel. It's over all that. So it gives us the impression that Peter was sort of the ringleader because they said, I will let down the net. In other words, he was sort of the commanding guy there. And Jesus, of course, would later commission him to be the pillar, the stone, if you will, to lead in the church. But then the next thing we see is not only do we see the Lord being omniscient, but we see the Lord being omnipotent. You know what that word means, right? All what? Powerful. All powerful. And when they had this done, verse 6, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. We see an innumerable number of fish enclosed within the nets. So many, and so much weight that the nets were beginning to break. There were so many fish that all of the other fishing boats in the area came to help them. And their boats were so filled with fish that they started to sink. But the Lord prevented that from happening as well. And He controlled the circumstances so that the boats wouldn't totally sink and the nets wouldn't totally break. And we see then the omnipotent power of God working. This was more than a good day of fishing. Now, if you go out fishing with a fisherman today who is experienced, no doubt they're going to have this little device on their boat with a little probe that tells them where the fish are, right? And you see all these little specks. Oh, there they are, and you go fishing. But I've been fishing with guys that have that little thing. And you see these little objects going down there. Go, oh, they're right down there. Bloop, put my line in. They're still not biting. Okay? So just because you know where they are doesn't mean anything. But the Lord went far beyond knowing where they were. He called them. It was almost like he went, and they all came. What? At once. Probably half the fish in that lake came and went into those nets at His command, because He does what? He commands the seas. He commands the creatures. They do His bidding. And so this was totally different than what they'd experienced before. They'd never seen anything like it. And Peter was confronted here with the fact that the man that had been with them not only had control over the diseases, not only had control over the spiritual realm, but he has control over the natural realm, over the creation itself. And the fever itself had left a huge impact, and the demonic obedience had left them in wonder. And yet, here it is in this fishing industry that's marked by toil and hardship and heartache and oftentimes frustration. Here they are in the midst of a miracle. I want us to keep your place in Luke, and let's turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. This is your exercise for the day. Burn some calories. Psalm 104. I met a guy who hardly exercised at all. I said, "Don't you exercise?" He goes, "I read." I go, "You're kidding." He goes, "No." He says, "I burn 100 calories an hour reading." I go, "Oh, okay." That's what he told me. 104, verse 24 through 30. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. Things that there go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their food in due season. That which thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. You see, this could have come to Peter's mind, but the impact this has upon the elect has not the same impact it has on the heathen people. The heathen would have them supply all their needs and make their life easier. They are awed by it and amazed by it, and they are helped by it. But it doesn't do anything more than this. We saw in the book of Acts, you could see in the book of Acts, Simon the sorcerer. When he saw that the Holy Spirit had come to inhabit the souls of men, he thought by laying on the apostles' hands, he could get this, and he wanted the powers for himself, for which he was rebuked by the apostles. But he wanted the outward show for his own. That is as far as it went with him. But to the elect of God, it accomplishes far more. And that is what causes a deep humility and worship, which is by design. God did the miracles through Christ to confirm that this was none other than God himself. And he passed this on to the apostles after his resurrection, to authenticate their ministry as well, and they would do miracles for a time. All of it was to point to God, to bring glory to God. But sinful man doesn't get this. Now, we see Peter's reaction here, but before we get into this reaction, I want us to look at four possibilities that Peter could have reacted in four different ways. Think about it. The first one was that Peter could have said, "You're unbelievable. Stick with me, and we can make a fortune in this business." Right? Could have reacted that way. Number two, "Whoa, teach me how to do this so I can get the crowds and the fame," like Simon. Right? Number three, "If you would do this all the time, you would have a huge following." Think of it. The whole world would love you. And number four, "I need to be your disciple." could have had all those reactions, but not one of those was the reaction that Peter had. The fourth one, of course, I need to be your disciple, did happen, and he did follow them, follow the Lord. And we'll see that shortly. But the one I want to focus on was what we see here. He said, depart from me. What? Why would you want someone who has just done all this to depart from you? That's kind of counterproductive. Peter has seen his preaching and teaching. He had seen him cast out demons, miraculously heal his mother-in-law, and now this. Why would Peter want this person to depart from him? Well, the whole thing points to the reality of the deity, the lordship of Christ. Peter knew that he was not just in the presence of a prophet. He was not just in the presence of a good teacher. He was not in the presence of some miracle worker. He was in the presence of a holy God. Do you get that? He was in the presence of a holy God, and he knew it. He says, depart from me. When God did what he did, Peter instantly saw who he was. And you know something? That's the answer to give us life from death, is for us to see ourselves before a holy God. Who are we? Peter said, I'm a sinful man. When you see the Word of God, let it speak to you. And as you pray, pray through the Word. And when you and I read the Word of God, we should see our sin. We should see our sin. And yet we won't say, depart from me anymore, because God has done a miraculous work in our heart to make us want to be with him. But Peter said, depart from me. I am a sinful man. But notice he says, I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Peter uses the word kurios here. Kurios. It's a Greek word that's translated Lord, which means sovereign king, Lord. And if you notice, back in verse 5, he uses a different word to describe the Lord. Epistates. Epistates. And Simon answering said unto him, Epistates, Master, we've toiled all night. He's recognized that Jesus is a teacher. He's recognized that Jesus is a prophet. He recognizes that he is a leader. But look what happens in verse 8. Big difference between Jesus being a prophet, being a teacher, and being Lord. And when God gets a hold of your heart, he becomes Lord of your life. You see, you don't make Jesus Lord later. That's the teaching. Oh, accept him now. Accept Jesus now. You can make him Lord of your life later. I don't see that in Scripture. When you're born again, he is your Lord now. He is your complete ruler now. You see, Peter is at this point. And I want to ask you, have you come to see who this Jesus is? He is none other than God. He is Lord of all. And if we're not bowing to him now, we will bow later. But are you acutely aware of your own sin? Do you know of your own corruption, your own wickedness? And Peter could see that he was unworthy to be in the presence of God. He knew his ways. He knew his sinfulness. And this was so powerful that it awoke one of the most hardened, sinful men and made Peter see himself as he was. He knew at that point, I am in the presence of a holy God. In his sinfulness, he could not be in God's presence. That's why I selected the scripture reading that Hank read for you this morning. When the word of God was read, what did Josiah do? He rent his clothes. He knew that he was guilty before God. And as we look at the men of God in the scriptures, when Manoah and his wife had seen God, they said, we are as dead men. We're going to die because we've seen God. Abraham described himself as dust and ashes before God. Job humbly said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you, therefore I repent in dust and ashes. And Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. The awe that had gripped Peter had the same effect on his companions as well. They were all astonished, it says in verse 9, and all that were with him at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. These were all rough, hardened fishermen that had been melted by the power and the grace of God. But what's our Lord's response? This is what really we should think about, right? We talked this morning about God's mercy, and here we see the mercy of God. They were all filled with fear. They were all filled with dread. But Jesus comes to them and says, fear not. Don't fear. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. In other words, you're on my team. I'm making you part of my crew. And I'm the captain. You're going to catch men. The word for catch here is interesting. It's the Greek word zogreno, which means to capture alive. They had spent their lives catching fish for the purpose of killing them and consuming them. Now they would spend their lives catching men to give them life. Isn't that a great profession to be in? You know, there's lots of souls out there that need to hear the word of the living God. And when you're on Jesus' team, which we are, that's our business. Fishers of men. I love this song. I wish I could sing it. Rise and follow me. I'll make you worthy. Rise and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Peter, John, and James could never be the same. After he heard him say, I'll make you fishers of men, he said, rise and follow me. I'll make you worthy. Rise and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Cast your nets aside and join the battle tide. He will be your guide to make you fishers of men. He said, rise and follow me. I'll make you worthy. Rise and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus bore the cross to gather in the lost. Oh, what a mighty cost to set us free from sin. He said, rise and follow me. I'll make you worthy. Rise and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And when they'd brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Wow. When you think about all that they had in those nets, all that they had in those boats, what would you do? It's a good question. Well, Lord, let me just cash this in and I can use this money for whatever, right? What would you do? That's an interesting verse of scripture there. But they forsook all and followed him. And we'll be dealing with that subject more and more as we go through the book of Luke. But right now, I just want us to be impressed with who we are in the presence of this morning. We're in the presence of the same God, the same Lord Jesus Christ, who knows your heart, knows what you're dealing with, and he's revealed himself to you through his word. Nevertheless, I'll let down the net. You see, we have the means, right? We have the means of doing what we need to do, but we can't do it without the Lord. See? They had the boats, they had the nets, they had everything they needed. But they needed the Lord. And we also see, too, that the Lord uses means. He uses the means that we have to do what he's going to do. And he used these fishermen to accomplish his lesson that he wanted to teach them. He used their boats. He used their equipment. And so the Lord took that sermon and made it into a living word that will always be indelibly impressed on their minds, but also on ours. We have a true living God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us and bought us with his own blood and made us disciples of him. And I trust that you'll bring all those needs to him, because whatever it is, nevertheless, at thy word, obey him, and he will work in your heart and work in your life. And realize who you have as a Savior. Being as sinful as you are, the Lord took that sin and cleansed it. I trust that he'll renew you as you focus on the Lord Jesus this morning and what he did. Thank you, Father, for the precious word, what it means to us as your people. We ask, Lord, that you'll work in our hearts, work in our souls, to be disciples, fishers of men. Oh God, we just thank you for the preciousness of your word and the power of who you are. We thank you, Lord, for revealing to Peter and having mercy on him and changing his whole heart, changing his attitude, and making him a humble man, as hard as he was. We're thankful that you changed the hardest of hearts, and we'll give you the praise for what you accomplish in Jesus' name.